First Peter chapter number 2. Let's start in chapter 1, verse 22, and we'll read down through chapter 2, verse number 3. Verse number 22 of chapter 1, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There, that shows you the importance of the preaching of the word of God. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. Verse 1, chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, and you can be seated. Pray for us and with us. Our Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we recognize that which we are about to do, Lord, is a spiritual task, and it requires spiritual anointing, spiritual enablement and power. And Lord, we know that you use men, but preaching is not of man. And Lord, I have stood in the pulpit before without your help, and there's no more worse miserable condition on planet Earth. And Lord, I never want that ever again. But I've also stood at times, Lord, when you've given us liberty and Lord, you've given us anointing and helped us. And Lord, you made it clear to us what to say. And I thank you for that. We're praying, Lord, tonight that you will allow this time to be a scriptural time, a spiritual time, a time, Lord, when our lives will be challenged about this all-important subject. That also, Lord, that we would, as individuals, that we'd make some commitments in this area that we'll be dealing with again tonight. Lord, I pray your will to be done in the service. And Lord, help us to know how crucial, how important, Lord, that our devotions are, our quiet time, our personal time, our private time of spending with you, Lord, at listening to you, talking to you, reading your word, praying, Lord, just meditating and in your presence, Lord, how, Lord, conforming that is, how life-changing, Lord, that is, God, I pray. Speak to us tonight, and we'll thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday night, we started dealing with the subject of your devotions. I know that seems to be a very, maybe an elementary, insignificant subject, but it's really the heartbeat. It's probably the heartbeat of your spiritual life. If you don't spend time with the Lord, then you will be a weak Christian. And if the devil can get you to be a weak Christian, then he usually can work in with that weakness. He can work in wickedness. Because wickedness is attached to our weakness. And there's no way, regardless to who the pastor is, and no matter how much truth that he gives when he's preaching, or no matter how much truth the Sunday school teacher is giving forth when he's teaching, there's no way that you can get all that you need as a Christian. I'm simply saying you need to learn to feed yourself. Learn to feed yourself with the Word of God. Learn the God that purchased you. Learn Him. Learn about Him. Experience Him. And that was a lifelong aspiration for the Apostle Paul, as he said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Now listen, he had known Him for years. He was already a preacher of the gospel, started churches. But he said that I may know Him. And that word know there speaks of experiential knowledge. Not just information that we can get from the printed page and the preaching and teaching therefrom, but also the knowledge you have of the Lord that you learn firsthand. Amen. God will do things in your life when you're alone with Him that will impact your life like no other. You look at people in the Bible that were greatly used of God, and you will find many times where they spent some solitude time with the Lord. Jacob wrestled when he was alone. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And of course, the angel conquered him by and touched his thigh, and he limped from that day forward. But that touch, that divine touch changed Jacob's life. In fact, it changed his name from being a trickster and a supplanter and always trying to get something over on somebody. It changed his name from Jacob to Israel, a prince with God and man. And it all happened in solitude. It all happened in solitude. Jacob probably thought Esau was his main enemy, but he really come to find out that he himself was his own enemy, his worst enemy. And that's the truth with you and with me. Our flesh is our worst enemy. I've been defeated far more by my own flesh than I have by everybody else combined in my 35 years of being saved. And of course, there's examples throughout the scriptures of that, where people spent a time with the Lord. Moses spent 40 days, 40 nights on the mountain with God. And it's no wonder that when he come off of that mountain, he was dispatched to Egypt to lead almost 2 million Israelites out of an inescapable bondage of over 400 years. Amen. And it happened when a man, I feel God on that, happened when a man spent time with God. Amen. I believe that Moses made a difference because he was willing to take time. He was willing to make time to be alone with God, ever how long it took, to be able to get direction from God, to get empowerment from God, to be able to go into, as I said, an inescapable Egyptian bondage. Amen. And a domineering Pharaoh type of the devil. Amen. And God's power be exhibited through that man that was greater than any power that Egypt had. Oh, yes. And there's, like I said, there's ample experiences and examples of that. But probably one that should inspire us the most. Probably one that should inspire us the most. I want you to turn with me, and we'll be back in this scripture, Lord willing, later on. I want you to look in the latter chapters of the book of Luke. I'm trying to look right here. Luke, I believe it's the 22nd chapter. I believe it is. Let's look right there. Let's see, chapter 22. Let's see if that's right. Yes, that's it. Chapter 22, Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 22. And here's a statement in verse 32, and then we're going to read another verse in this same chapter. This is when the Lord was communicating with Simon Peter, and he tells Simon Peter in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And that word sift means to punch full of holes. Most of you ladies have fixed biscuits and stuff, and you know what a sieve is. It's full of holes. And that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. The devil is desiring to punch you full of holes, fill you full of holes. But note verse number 32. But I'm glad for that great hindrance right there to what the devil's plan is. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Notice what the Lord Jesus said. I've prayed for you. Now, Jesus could have addressed this situation just with a thought. He could have just snapped his finger. He could have just spoke a word. Now, devil, you just leave him alone. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you. Thank God for the intercessory work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking at people here this evening, and you are looking at a preacher this evening that would not be here tonight had it not been for the prayer life of Jesus. Oh, I'd like to be able to say it's been my praying that's kept me going. No, it's not been my praying, amen. Your praying probably hadn't kept you going. Thank God it's helped us. But I'll tell you, it's been the praying of our great high priest, amen, that has kept us going. Or in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit praying for us, amen. But here's the verse I want you to see. Look at verse 39. And he came out, that is Christ, he came out and went as he was wont. Note that statement, as he was wont. To the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Look at verse 40. And when he was at, and I've got this in quotes, I've got this underlined. When he was at the place, not just any place, but when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And we know this to be the Garden of Gethsemane. We know this is where the Bible shows us was the place that our Lord went to often to pray. Are y'all seeing that? Jesus, as he was wont, that statement there means as it was his custom, as it was his manner, as it was his habit. Could that speak to us tonight that the very Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, had a habit, a custom to praying privately, alone? This was a place, Brother Fultz, that Jesus went customarily, habitually, often, regularly. He would go to this place for the purpose of praying. What about that? I guess it would be simple to say or ask if he needed to pray regularly, if he needed to pray privately, if he needed to go to a specified place, a place where he could get alone and pray, then how much more do you and I need to pray? How much more should you and I have us a place that we go to pray? Oh yeah, that's right, isn't it? And it was his custom to pray. Of course, it goes on talking about the experience there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how that Peter, James, and John, when he told them, said, you tarry here, I'm going to go yonder and pray. And he came back and he caught them asleep, and he woke them up and he went to pray again. He come back, they were asleep again. He goes and prays. He comes back a third time, and I believe it was the third time he said, sleep on. Brother, can we imagine tonight what they missed out on? Would you like to swap places with Peter, James, and John for a few minutes in the Garden of Gethsemane and be able to watch and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ commune with the Father? Don't you know that was a holy sight? Don't you know that was that would have marked you? You would have never, ever, ever forgot it. But this right here shows us the power of sorrow. The Bible said there on one occasion they were sleeping for sorrow. Amen. They were sleeping. They were tired or whatever. But here, look at this. Look at verse 39. I'd never seen this before. He came out and went as he was wont to where? To the Mount of Olives. So evidently the Garden of Gethsemane was somewhere on that mountain. Simple question. Where was it that Jesus ascended from? Where was it that Jesus again led his disciples to, and they stood there and watched him as he ascended into the glory world? Can I say something right here? Jesus went to heaven from his prayer ground. Wow. Jesus went to heaven from the very place that he was went too often to pray. Wouldn't that be good if that could be said of us? That we went to heaven from our prayer ground, that we went to heaven from the place where we communed with God. Oh boy. But anyway, I just wanted to read that to you to challenge your heart over the fact that if our Lord needed to pray, I promise you, you need to pray and I need to pray. Amen. That's right. But let's go back into chapter number 2 of our text that we read from tonight. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're talking about how important it is. And listen, our church, RBT, depends greatly on individuals in this church being a Christian privately as well as publicly. Being someone that listens to God and talks to God and walks with God. Amen. Brother Hsu preached in our Jubilee this past month and he preached on walking with God, how Noah walked with God. And you can't walk with God without talking with God. Amen. You can't walk with God without talking with God and without God talking with you. Walking with God is not just a course of direction. Thank God it's a communication of delight that you can have with the Lord. Amen. Oh yeah, man. Listen to what God's word said. In fact, Jesus said it out of his own mouth. Dealing in Matthew 4 in the temptation of the wilderness when he was dealing directly with the devil, Jesus said, man shall not live but bread alone, but by every word, listen, here comes the devotions, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. That's how you live. That's how your spiritual life and strength is sustained, is when God's speaking to you. Amen. That word there, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, you look it up, that means rhema word. That is that rhema word. The printed page of the word of God is the logos word. Amen. That's the printed word. Amen. But the rhema word that will feed you and strengthen you is that personal word that comes from the printed word. Amen. And amen, that word that comes from the printed word that speaks to you, that gets personal with you, that gives you guidance and direction and correction in your life. Oh yes, that's what keeps me going. I'm telling you, I told somebody this week, I said, what keeps me going spiritually, what keeps me going is when God speaks to me in my studying time. My meditating time, riding down the road, God giving me things. I usually have a notepad, something I can jot down a little something if I need to make sure I remember. because I'm at that point where if I don't write it down, I'll forget it, amen. If I don't forget where I wrote it, amen. But listen, let's get back in the text here real quickly. And we was in this passage last Sunday night, and I'm not sure exactly how far we made it. But I just want to point out some important aspects as I see right here in this passage, in this scripture before us. In chapter number 1, in verse 23, we talked about this last week, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we see right there how important the word of God is concerning your salvation. Nobody ever gets saved apart from it. Amen? Just as there's no physical birth apart from the conception of a seed, there'll never be a spiritual birth apart from the conception of an incorruptible seed, the word of God inside of you by the Holy Spirit. Amen. But then in chapter number 2 and verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There's your devotions. Growing, feeding yourself. Desiring to ingest. I'll say this again later. Verse 23 of chapter 1, there is the conception of the seed. But in chapter 2, verse 2, there is the ingestion of the seed. After you're born and you have a life that desires to feed and to take into you the word of God. Just like food can't help you as long as it's in the kitchen, as long as it's in the pantry, as long as it's in the grocery store, as long as it's on the plate, it'll not help you. The only way it can help you is after it gets inside of you. Same way with the Word of God. You can have it in your hand, you can have it in your car, you can have it on the church pew, amen, you can have it on the nightstand, and all of that, carry it around, amen, do you wear the cover out? But it won't help you until you get it in you. What did David say in Psalms 119? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen. Somebody said it this way, that the word will, that sin will keep you from the word, and the word will keep you from sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. David said, I've got to get that word in me. I've got to get that word not just in me. I've got to get that word in my heart. I've got to get it in the seat of my affection. I've got to get it in the control center within me, my heart. Amen? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We need the word in our heart. Amen. If it's going to affect our life. But let me just write these down and we'll be done here. Sometime. I may not get done tonight. I've already got too deep already. But anyway, the first thing that I notice here as a result of being born again, verse 23, in chapter 2, verse 2, of course, is it shows us what happens after you're born. There's a desire to feed on the milk of the word. Of course, Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the meat of the word. But write this down. The first thing I notice about the need of our devotions, and Lord just give this to me just a few minutes ago. Actually, I don't have anything wrote down on it, but I've noticed here in chapter number 2, verse 1, that this verse lies between us being born again with the Word of God in verse 23 of chapter 1, and then our growth in chapter 2, verse 2, that you may grow thereby. We've got to deal with the deliverance of the word in verse number 1. Wherefore, know that word, wherefore. That word wherefore means consequently. It means certainly, as a result. The word of God birthing you in verse number 23 of chapter 1, the word of God birthing you, being in charge of your salvation, will also, as a consequence, work in you the need to clean up, the need to be delivered from some controlling inside feelings in your life. Look what it said in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, I just want to make mention here quickly that in this deliverance in verse number 1, and you're going to have that before you can really have a devotional life. A lot of people's devotions, their quiet time, their personal time, private time with the Lord never gets off the ground because things that they're unwilling to lay aside, things they're unwilling to deal with in their life. And I just wanted you to note this as it was noted to my heart. These are not things that God is going to take from you. Amen. These are things that we are told to lay aside. Amen. So the word lay aside there means to put it off, put aside, put it away, cast it off. And then it says that we're to lay aside all malice. I'm just going to run through these real quickly. All malice. I got a Bible program, little Bible app on my phone that enables me to look up the Strong's definitions. So I was able to do that real quick. But the word there, all, means each and every, any, the whole, and everyone. Amen. We're defeated a lot of times, amen, of not having much of a private time with the Lord because of what we're sparing in our life. We're willing to give up this and that and the other, but this one thing, this close thing, this pet thing, whatever in our life, we're wanting to keep it around. Oh, yes. Malice is one of those. Look at listed. Malice. Lay aside. I'm talking about the deliverance part. Before we can get into chapter 2, verse 2, and have the growth that comes, that the growth that comes through devotions and feeding on the Word of God, before we can have that, we've got to make sure that there is a deliverance of these things that would live on the inside that would hurt us spiritually. Malice, the word malice just simply means evil or wickedness or naughtiness, ill will. Ill will. How many people have ill will in their heart? And they wonder why they can't pray. They wonder why they can't. God doesn't speak to them. Maybe you've got ill will in your heart. That word also, malice, means the desire to injure. I'll get you. Fight fire with fire. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. It means trouble, naughtiness, wickedness. Another thing listed quickly is guile. That word guile, it means deceit or craft or trick, subtlety, acting under a false front for the purpose of trying to gain some kind of advantage. I'm glad the Bible said there was no guile found in Jesus' mouth. Amen. But God said here that you and I that have been born now, listen, you've been born again in verse 23, and these things are some things that are in your life that you need to deal with after you're saved. Now, you're not saved because you deal with these. You're not saved. You can deal with all your malice and guile and everything else listed and then some and still be lost. This is for the purpose of us getting to the place to where we can feed on the Word of God, that we can talk with God and God talk with us. So we need to deal with the guile, the deceit, the craft, trick, the subtlety that's in our life. In other words, the next word probably would just really hook on with that. That's the word hypocrisies. We need to lay that aside as well, all of it. Lay aside our hypocrisies. And that word means play acting, role playing, not to be real, appearing to be something you're not. Well, that right there, you're talking about injuring your devotion. You're talking about injuring your growing as a Christian, is to have that element of hypocrisy in your life and not be real. Amen. It don't take much to fool me now. Amen. It probably may not take much to fool you, but I want to tell you, we don't fool God none of the time. Amen. And if we're going to have devotions, if we're going to be able to walk with God in private and spend time with Him and Him speak to us and us grow as a Christian, well, there's going to have to be an element of realness about us. You know what we need? I'm going to hit this and go on. We need a revival of realness. There's so much phony baloney in church and in the pulpit. There's so much fake and facade and camouflage. Amen. Not talking about what you wear. I'm talking about just the cover up and the blending in, amen, of our lives. Amen. It's a wonder God does anything. Any given service, there's so much garbage in our represented in the hearts and minds of the people. Amen. In any given service, that it's a wonder, really, that God would do anything. Amen. God help us, amen. Hypocrisies. And then envies. That word there means jealousy. Or jealous, yeah, jealousy. Or envy. How many people are living, their spiritual life is stunted because of envy. Jealousy. And most of the time when there's envy and jealousy, you're not envious of somebody that's godly. You're usually not envious and jealous of somebody that's really on a really close level with God. Most of the time what kills us is that when envy comes in our life of people in the world, when people in church are envious and jealous of people that are outside the church, when people that are lost, amen. And listen, you can tell by a lot of people how they conduct themselves, how they dress themselves, who they're envious of. You can tell who they want to be like, who they're wanting to be like. Amen. The missionary we had this morning, missionary to Trinidad that was visiting with us, we took him to lunch and he told me, he said, even in Trinidad, even in that place, those people aspire to be like the hip-hop, rock and roll, Hollywood personalities that's presented in America. Even in that country, they think, man, if I could just be like them. And I thought, you know what? That's in Trinidad, but that's in Rogersville. How many people, amen, that dress themselves publicly, you can tell by the way they do that, that they're getting their image that they're wanting to pattern themselves after, not after a godly sort, not after godliness, but they're looking at some fad or fashion that this world is presented and they're wanting to be like that. And you know that's right. Amen. Amen. You know that's right. That's right. And when we have our youth camp, and we're probably going to be challenged on it. I told them, the people that were in our meeting this evening, we're probably going to be challenged on it. But you got to hold a tight ship on a dress code on youth camp or they'll come dressed every which way. Amen. And we just ain't having it. I mean, there's no discussion on it. If they don't like it, don't come. That's just the way it is. Amen. Because I have seen firsthand in my several years of being involved in youth camps, I have seen it firsthand, buddy, what showing of the flesh does to the spiritual aspect and spiritual emphasis of the meeting. I promise you this, boys are not going to be interested in the Holy Spirit when there's a lot of leg and flesh and anatomy of females around. Amen. So we're going to run a tight ship on that. Amen. We're going to run a tight, let me just go a little deeper on that. We're going to run a tight ship on that here at the church. We're not changing our mind on that. We may not be the biggest church in town. We may not be the biggest church, and that's not our goal. We want to be a godly church. We want to be one that God meets with us. We want to be one that God is using. I want to tell you, friend, we are not interested in, my friend, dropping the standards so that we can have a crowd. Amen. And listen, adults, I don't know why we're on this right here. I guess we need to deal with this before we can have devotions. And I've seen it. I've seen it firsthand. I preached in a church not long ago where the pastor tolerates some of the older ladies to wear their little pantsuits. Now watch that now. Listen, what adults do in moderation, the kids will go to excess with. That's always been the principle. And in that same church, there's young girls, friend, that when they go to the front, and it's amazing how often they feel led to go to the altar, and you have to look at the ceiling. Amen. Because they're dressed so provocative and so indecent. Amen. Tight, clingy, immodest to the bone, buddy. But the preacher can't say nothing. You know why? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. And he allows one area with the older, and now he's got the younger. And amen, you got problems when that happens. Amen. And the boundaries are being budged around here a little bit. Say amen right there. I know because I don't preach on it a lot like I used to. Amen. I hope we've grown in that area to where we shouldn't require that. But amen, just because I've not mentioned it every service, amen, as Brother Craig said, I used to. Amen. And I had to back then. Didn't I, Brother Craig? Amen. Brother Craig said I'd preach on John 3:16. I'd run it through the wardrobe before I got done with it. Amen. Because we needed it. We needed it bad. And I'm seeing where we're needing Preacher Rackley to maybe pull out some of them old messages and fire it up again, put some gunpowder on it. Amen. We're just not going that direction. Amen. Amen. Plain language is easy understood. Amen. We're just not going that direction. We're not going to the tight and clingy. We're not going to the mini skirts. We're not going to the shorts. Say amen right there. The pattern in the Word of God is if you show your thigh, which starts at your kneecap, that's your nakedness. You should never show your above your knee standing up or sitting down as a lady. Well, I didn't think y'all liked that too good. But you can tell I'm not going to have to go take me a Tylenol because I said that. Amen. That's right. While I'm on it. Some of you are ticked off already anyhow. But while I'm on it, and that's not my purpose to make you mad. I just know how important it is if we don't hold the line that what we tolerate in moderation, it will go to excess. And then when that happens, buddy, it comes in like a flood and you can't hardly say nothing without blowing a bunch of people out. That's right. Say amen right there. That's right. Amen. Y'all still with me? Now, what's this got to do with devotions? I'm not real sure, but it's in there. I mean, God said right there in verse 1, you're going to have to clean up. You're going to have to get rid of all these things in your life. And how you dress is really a heart issue. How you dress is really a heart issue. It shows who you're envying. It shows who you're jealous of. It's who you're wanting to pattern your life after. Say amen right there. God help us. That's right. Amen. That's right, little tights and leggings. Ladies, that don't take the place of a dress. You got your legs covered up with tights? Hey, that don't take the place of a dress. If you want to keep that on underneath, amen, for warmth, amen, in the winter, that's beside the point. But when you wear leggings and your dress comes plumb up to your waist, that is not permissible. That's a little bit of the old preacher actually coming out right there. But I shouldn't have to deal with that. I've been here 24 years. We should know what the lines are. We should know, amen? And I'm not hard to get along with. I'm not. And sinners, they can come in here any old way. Amen. I'm serious about that, and I'm glad I said that because we've been accused that you have to wear a suit and tie to even come here as a lost person. That's not true. That's a lie, buddy. We've never done that. We've never, never, ever dealt with lost people, sinners, over that. I don't care what they got on. They come in here, we're after their soul. We want to see them get saved, amen. But we also would like for them to look around and note that our ladies are different, and if it's males, that they can look around and note that we're different. Amen. Well, hallelujah, Lord, help us. Envy, evil speaking, backbiting, defamation, speaking with defamation. Boy, how many would that deal with in the house of the Lord? Amen. Our talk, backbiting, put this away. Listen, hey, he's talking to people that's been born again in chapter 1, verse 23. He's talking about now that you're saved, hey, it's time to deal with some issues in your heart, and you're responsible to do that. Get rid of the malice and the guile and the hypocrisies and the envies and all evil speaking, comma, which means the thought continues into verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You ladies and you families here that's got little babies or had little babies, did you make sure that everything had some sanitary and clean around those kids? You made sure their bottles, if you fed them a bottle, you made sure everything was boiled and all the germs was killed. Amen. Didn't you? Made sure everything was right. Amen. Give them a bath every day, whether they needed it or not, sometimes more times than once. Say amen right there. Why? Because you knew the value of cleanliness. You knew the value of cleanliness. Well, that same way is true with newborn babes. Amen. We need to have an environment that young converts, amen, can grow in. Well, Lord help us. I didn't mean to spend all that much time on there. Amen. If you're mad, that's your fault, because I didn't say none of those things to make you mad. Amen. Now, if I have to deal with it again, it might be a little different. Say amen right there. Amen. I wouldn't have a preacher that didn't care about the overall testimony of this church. That's right. Amen. You don't get those dress standards that I dealt with out of the Bible, friend. You get that from Hollywood. You get that from watching TV. You get that from watching them people on TV strut around with not enough clothes on to wad a shotgun, as my daddy used to say. That's where you get that image. And that's what young people will aspire to be like. Amen. I'm talking about even in church. They'll aspire to be like that. Amen. Lord help us. And it's usually not the young people gets mad at me. It's usually mom and daddy. Ain't that right? Isn't that something? You know what? And I'll say this, I am going on. Some of you said, please. It's hard for me to help your children be what God wants them to be if when they go home, they see a different standard from what they hear here in this church. Say amen. When they go home and mama's one dressing another and daddy's dressing another, I can't. It's not much. I'll not get to first base in helping your children. Right. Well, amen. That's all right. Take that or whatever. It's fine. There it is. So not only there's a deliverance that's talked about so necessary, but also there's a natural desire that's talked about in verse 2. A natural desire. It doesn't come in after the birth. It comes in with the birth. And that's a desire to feed on the Word of God. It's a natural desire. Amen? And babies really are not ashamed to express that. They'll scream and cry. They don't care if you're in the mall. They don't care if you're in a funeral home. They don't care if you're in a church service. If they get hungry, they'll let you know it. They'll scream their head off. Why? They're just simply saying, I'm hungry. God says right here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Amen. So there's a natural desire. There's not just a needed deliverance in verse 1, but there's also a natural desire, verse 2. Let's move on. Verse number 3. Also in verse number 2, there is a nutritional diet that is portrayed here. as babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God wants us to have and feed on what is beneficial to us. Babies desire what? Milk. Amen. They are not born with a sweet tooth. Come on now. They're not born with a sweet tooth. They have not come into this world wanting a Hershey bar. They did not come into this world, come on now, wanting to go to cookout and get a Oreo milkshake with walnuts. Amen right there. Son, I could eat one right now sideways. But babies are not born with that. They come in here wanting what's nutritional. They're coming in here wanting what would be good for them. They're wanting milk. Amen. Job 32 and verse 12, here's what Job said. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What about that now? Listen to this verse real quick. Jeremiah chapter number 15. In verse 16, Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Did you see that? Jeremiah said, "Lord, it is your word that is the rejoicing of my heart." And he said, "I found them and I did eat them." Talking about a nutritional diet. Talking about feeding on the word of God. What about Ezekiel? I'll give you this real quick. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll." And verse number 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." And then he said in verse 4, "To go and get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them." So you find that God's word says we're to feed on it. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. He said, "You've been saved long enough." I'm paraphrasing. "You've been saved long enough that you should want to, you should be eating meat, but rather you're needing to still yet be eating the milk of the word." Amen. As you grow, your diet develops, and you go from milk to meat, and so on and so forth. So there's a nutritional diet that's talked about here. Amen. Then number 4, whatever it is, number 3, there is a development that takes place that you may grow thereby. 123, you get life through the word. Verse 2 of chapter 2, you grow that life through the word of God. So there's a development that takes place. And then last, verse number 3 of chapter 2, there is a delight in that we see here. "If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Why does God put taste buds in your mouth? There but one reason: to add pleasure to eating. Not just to add pleasure to eating. Can you imagine eating without having taste buds? Good night. Where everything tasted like a cardboard box or a chew tongue or... I mean, just, gosh, could you imagine that? But isn't it pleasant, though, to put something in your mouth and it agrees, and boy, just, Say, amen. We better hush. We'll need to go eat here in a minute. Amen. Brother Craig said amen. But there's a delight involved here. Amen. God said to taste, "If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Listen to this verse right here, real quick. Psalms chapter number 1. I thought I had it marked, but I don't. Psalms chapter number 1. And verse number, of course, he's talking about the blessed man, verse 1. Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Of course, you've heard the term meditate has the idea of a cow chewing its cud. Amen. Amen. It eats and eats, and then it goes over and lays under the shade tree. And I know it don't sound too good, but for them, they like it. Amen. And they'll, I don't know how many stomachs they got, but they'll bring it. You can see it come up, big old wad come up in their mouth. Now they'll just lay there under that shade tree. Just, hey, man, just chewing the juice out of it. I mean, just loving it. Oh, that's a good thought right there. That's a good verse right there. Thank God. I'm going to chew on that good preaching Brother Rackley did tonight. I was prophesying right there, hopefully. Amen. But there's a delight involved. Amen. A delight involved. Boy, I'm glad there is. I'm glad there is a pleasure meeting with God in private. There's a pleasure in reading His Word. There's a pleasure in feeding on His Word. And there's other scriptures that deals with devotions in relation to our direction, when we need direction. How many times did David in prayer said to the Lord, lead me? He would say to the Lord in prayer, guide me. Why? Because he needed direction. He needed direction, amen? A good place to get direction is in prayer alone with God, amen. There's been some times that I've just, in this past week, there was one day there that I was just somewhat frantic about what I was supposed to preach in that service that night. I couldn't get direction to save my life on what the Lord wanted me to preach. And I thought, man, I mean, I was just tore all to pieces. And I just said, you know what? I'm going to get in here and I'm going to close this door and I am going to get with God and pray about this thing. And I got to praying about that service that night, and first just praising the Lord and thanking Him for being good to me and all of that, you know, and honoring Him. And I got to praying, Brother Ron, about the service, praying. And guess what? It wasn't 10 minutes into the prayer that God spoke to me about what He wanted me to do that night. Amen. Prayer, praying, get along with God, get in His Word. That's a good way to get some direction in your life. Well, amen. Devotion time's a good place to deal with dirtiness in your life. Jesus said in John 15:3, you're made clean through the words which I've spoken unto you. Amen. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. David asked the question in Psalms 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then he answered it. How? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. The word of God, buddy, will clean you up, won't it? Amen. That's right. Amen. And also we need the word of God for our defense. The word of God in Ephesians 6:17 is called the sword of the Spirit. And we certainly need that. Amen. Amen. Well, there's other things that deals with our devotions and our private time and our personal time. And listen, there's nothing as important for your spiritual well-being than to get in this book, get alone with God. Amen. Turn everything off, get alone with God, and spend some time with the Lord. Amen. Well, I read just this past week, it said that we should be able to at least spend 15 minutes a day reading God's Word. We should be able to spend 15 minutes a day praying. That's 30 minutes out of a 24-hour period of time. And I promise you, you will see the benefits of that in your life. But we're so busy, and if you're not careful, you'll be so busy and you'll be pulled in this direction and that direction. And all the cares of this life will just constantly be on you. And if you're not careful, what you will not do is what will be most beneficial to you to do, and that's to just pull away. I don't have it before me, but I've got it at home where some of the great spiritual leaders of the past, I believe it was Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther said, he said, I've got so much to do today that if I don't spend at least 3 hours in prayer and the Word of God, I'll not get it done. What about that? We're right the opposite of that. I've got so much to do today, I'll pray tomorrow. You know. And our churches are anemic and weak and powerless because of it. Those old-timey Christians, some of you older saints, you know that's right. Those old-timey churches, buddy, they had the power of God. Why? They spent time in prayer. And you think about it. They had to raise their own gardens, and they had to plow, usually manually plow with a push plow and a layoff and a hoe. Amen. They had to raise their own gardens, raise their own chickens, kill their own hogs, amen. Make their own soap, go down to the creek with a washboard, amen, and wash their clothes and hang them out on a clothesline. But yet they still had time to pray. What about that? Isn't that amazing? Didn't have all the conveniences we have. We've got push button everything, don't we? I mean, flip a switch, push a button, amen, the vacuum cleaners, the dishwasher, the microwave. I mean, light switches, the clothes dryer, the clothes wash, everything is just mash a button, push a button, flip a switch, and we still don't have hardly time to do nothing. We don't have time to do nothing but watch 4 or 5 hours of TV, amen, and we don't have time, I'll tell you, for nothing except to read 4 newspapers and drink 2 gallons of coffee. I don't do that, but I'm telling you, that's what it's funny though, isn't it? But we got time if we make time. That's right. You know, when you get sick, you make time to go to the doctor. Why? Because you say, you know what, I've got to deal with this. This is hindering me. I've got to deal with this. And so you make time to go to the doctor, right? Listen, when you're not where you need to be at the Lord spiritually, amen, in relation to this book right here and prayer, you need to just stop and say, same thing. You know, this is really hindering me. I need to deal with this. If I'm too busy to pray, I'm too busy. If I'm too busy to read the Word of God, I'm too busy. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.